Unto them in, or to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regardeth man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. Okay, I just thought of something there, and see what's going to win in the court is persistence. Verse 5, still true today. If a judge doesn't fear God, I guess you can survive that, but the problem is they do regard men nowadays. Okay, hear what the unjust judge saith, 6. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Notice verse 8. Faith is trusting God for the execution of a violation of something. In verse 8. Okay, even though we do our duty. Verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. This is what we're looking at. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. This is most praying that goes on today. This is most church services this morning. Notice who he's praying to. Himself. He thinks he's a God. Then he says, God, or God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now those are commendable things, verse 12. Those are commendable things. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the priorities involved here. One who looked good on the outside, but was dirty on the inside. And the other one who looked pretty rough on the outside, but was justified on the inside. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to have the complete goodness inside and outside through thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Pharisee and the publican. There's a contrast, obviously, here. And I'm going to preach on a subject this morning, the sins of omission. Usually you'll hear in churches preaching against the sins of commission, something that has been committed. You know, killing, stealing, drunkenness, cussing, dope. Those are sins that are committed by a person. But the sins of omission are rarely preached about. Okay? Something that you have omitted to do that you know you should do. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, we obviously believe that sin is sin. No matter what you call it, sin is the same for all. You know, if I murder somebody, that's sin. If somebody who's got political office, who have pulled some strings, have caused someone to be murdered, that's sin. Okay, either way. But are there such a thing in the Bible as levels of sin, or shall we say priorities in matters of sin? Are some sins more deadly than others? Are some sins, do God look at some sin? Is all sin in God's eyes equal, or are there some things that seem to have a higher or lesser degree to them? Now, the Catholic Church teaches that there are mortal sins and venial sins. Mortal sins meaning mortal that you deserve death, venial are some that are forgiven. A mortal sin, obviously, in the Catholic Church would be to preach salvation by grace through faith, and if you take the gospel tract, that's a mortal sin. But to molest an altar boy, that's a venial sin. That warrants, you know, payment by the Catholic Church for all your attorney fees and everything. To the number one, the first priest that was caught in this country and was convicted of his venial sins of the church was thrown in jail, and somebody in the jail had some more moralities than the venial sins, and he killed the priest, jumped on him several times, and you know, they had this guy under protective custody, but somehow this guy snuck in and jumped on the guy and killed him and did all this sorts of stuff. Now, of course, the church would say that's a mortal sin. I would say that was execution of justice, but, you know, we have a different viewpoint on that thing. Jesus Christ said that if you offend a little child, you should be drowned in the depths of the sea. So I would say that's a public drowning. That would be the Bible solution on those things. But you see, obviously they see that there are levels, I guess you could say, of sin. Mortal, venial. I would say more like there are spiritual sins and fleshly sins. Obviously depending upon the heart. This thing gets pretty detailed. Old Testament, the sins of commission were the ones that were mainly known of. In the Old Testament, the word sinners was a reference to somebody who committed adultery and murder. That's commission. In the New Testament, we have a switch where the sins of omission seem to be, in God's eyes, of greater importance than the sins of commission. Now, in the Old Testament, this is displayed. Also, you can see the Lord's attitude is in this. Is if you look at King Saul, the first king of Israel, and the second king of Israel, David, both men ruled for 40 years. In fact, the first three kings ruled for 40 years equally. But if you analyze those men, in King Saul's life, you don't see him committing murder. Now, obviously, we know he attempted it with David, but he still did not commit murder. And there's no record of any immorality actions with Saul. None whatsoever. But what do we find out with David? Well, it's obvious. Hollywood obviously likes to portray David's sins. So if you compare those two men, outwardly, it looks like David is worse than Saul. Fleshly sins. But who did God take the kingdom from? It was Saul. The sin that he committed is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And you'll see in verse 23, his sin was simply omitting something that God said. That's all that he did. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, God told him to kill all the Amalekites. And so he just thought that was too harsh to kill them all. So he picked and chose what he wanted. And here's how God felt about that. 1 Samuel 15, 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's blaming somebody else. That's not a confession. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Notice who lost the kingdom. There obviously must be some sort of a priority in this matter. Sins of commission versus sins of omission. Now, I'm not trying to justify anybody or anything, but sins of commission and omission, both of them should be taken out of our lives as much as possible. You see, what God does is he observes the attitude or the spirit behind the action. You see, you may have one teenager who is taking dope, and yet another teenager taking the same dope. And what does God look at? Sometimes the Lord, it's not what you do, it's why you did it. Why does the one take dope versus the other one? The one kid may have been raised in a family where mom and dad just sat around the table on a Sunday evening and rolled the joints so that they could sell it to the people in the community, to help them endure the stress of life. And a kid grew up in a family like that, and he didn't think anything of it. And the other kid may be taking the dope because he's rebelling against his parents. How does God view that? He views it, the one who's raising that family, just as doing what he was told in life. And the other one, he sees his rebellion. God looks right down in the spirit of that thing. Why does one take the dope? One may be because of rebellion. The other one may be because of conformity, peer pressure. Another one may be because he's just a coward. Can't say no. Another one can be just because he's plain stupid. That's why they call it dope. Because they're dope. To take dope. I mean, I can't imagine putting some sort of a chemical in my head and try to get high off it. I mean, why do it the subtle way? Why not drink gas? Drink some gas and smoke a ciggy afterwards. You'll get a high out of that. Had a fella in Colorado, he was siphoning, trying to siphon some gas into his car or something, and he took a swig. And man, it put him in the hospital. And he told me later on, he said, there's nothing that gives you more gas than gas. That'd be dangerous stuff. Okay, but as far as in this passage we read in Luke 18, there is a contrast between a Pharisee and a publican. Okay, a Pharisee, somebody who looks real good on the outside, but the publican, he looks terrible on the outside. And the Lord's saying the publican was justified, but the Pharisee was not. You see, it's a great blessing. It is a great honor and blessing to have a good upbringing. But not everybody has that blessing. And if you've had that blessing, don't look down your nose at somebody who didn't. Use the blessing that you have had to be a blessing to somebody who's unfortunate, doesn't have what you've had, instead of being a snob about it. It's been said that the grace of God is nothing more than address. But by the grace of God, I could have been raised in downtown Chicago and been a gang member. Well, when I drive through Chicago, I thank God. Thank God I don't live here. I mean, Mike and Wayne and I drove up to Milwaukee, and we stopped at a preacher's church, pastor's church in northern Chicago. And walked into the church, and I think they had 20 chairs. I think that about right, Mike? About 20 chairs. And a big man, and he had tracts all around the walls, all different languages, at least 40 different languages. And he goes to all the different languages when they have parades and pass out the gospel tracts. And you see a man like that, and you see he's just scratching to try to get by. And a guy like that is going to see great rewards in heaven, because he don't see the large numbers. He's packing place out, but I tell you, just him and his family no doubt packed the place out. He's a big guy, big guy for a little church. But when I saw that, I said, thank God I haven't been called here. I wouldn't like the city life. If God called me to pastor in a city, I know for one thing, I'd live in the country. I'd drive in somehow. I mean, I got a conviction about that. But you see, instead, these snobby Christians, you know, they don't get down and get in the dirt with people who really need help. Go down there and pass out tracts and rub shoulders with those people and try to help them out. That could be you. Could be me. And if I was in their shoe, boy, would I appreciate somebody trying to be a blessing to me, help me out. But what about the sins of omission? Look at a few verses with me. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, 23. Now, sins of omission, obviously, are something that we have been taught and we know to be right, but then we omit doing it. We just don't do it. The sins of omission are not technically something that somebody has not been taught. Obviously, they don't know. They have omitted anything because they don't know. But Matthew 23, verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, religious crowd, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Okay, so they pay a tithe. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These things ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Obviously, that verse shows that there is a level here somewhere. The weightier, the priorities of the law. Major in the majors and minor in the minors. Now notice they paid a tithe. That's commendable. But they did not execute judgment. And when somebody in the process of judgment begged for mercy and showed that they asked for forgiveness, there's for mercy. And then the faith is involved. Another one, Matthew 25, verse 45. Now this one shows the idea of the sins of omission. How weighty are they? How weighty are the ideas of the sins of omission? How does God view these things? Matthew 25, 45. Then shall he answer to them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. Now, if you look at the context, this is called the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, God gathers every person in each nation. So here he calls the United States up, and everybody in the United States shows up at this judgment. And he said, okay, you, you, and you get on this side, and you, 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 and 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 you, get on this side. So you got some on his right-hand side, that's the sheep, and some on his left-hand side, that's the goats. And he said, okay, now you over here on my right-hand side, you did this to this Jew, and you helped this Jewish guy out here, and you helped one of my brothers out here, and you did this, and you did that, and you did this. He said, now you get to go into my kingdom. They said, we helped you out? Yeah, he said, you helped me out by helping my people out. So you get to go into the kingdom. He said, now you left here, folks, you goats. He said, you people did not. You omitted helping out my people. You omitted. You just sat and watched me on Calvary. That's what you did. You just sat and watched. You didn't do a thing. You watched me suffer. You watch me go to jail. You watch me endure all these things. That's all you did. You just watched, and you didn't lift a finger. And some of you even stole some of my items in the process. And then they said, what are you talking about? When you did it, when you omitted helping my people in the tribulation, you omitted helping me. And they go to hell. The ones who omitted doing something, you say, well, how would they know? Any human being knows that when somebody else is in trouble, you need to help them out. Okay, and so they omitted something. Now that sin of omission sent them to hell. Okay, another one. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 11, verse 42. You know one of the things that hurts you, like if you'd go into court more than anything, you know how your attorneys hurt you? They don't tell you what they know they can do to help win the case. And they know what to do. And they just keep your money. And they just sit there and let you rot. And they don't offer a, they don't lift a finger for you. Luke 11, verse 42. Luke 11, 42. And the Lord said, who then is this faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of their meat? Oop, that's 12. Luke 11, 42. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs, pass over judgment, and notice that, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Drop down, look in verse 46. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. They omit doing something. And they sit there and they have the answers and they know the answers and they know how to help you out, but they don't say a word. Sins of omission. Now, what are some sins of omission in the Bible? Now, any of us parents, you know how you would react. If you would tell your child, I want you to do this, this, and this. Okay, I want you to clean your room up. Okay, they clean the room up. They put all the garbage in the garbage can, and it's all over the garbage can. And so they've stuck all the garbage, and it's all funneled into the corner. You told them to clean the room up. They obeyed by cleaning the room up. All the garbage is still in the corner of the room. It's all stacked up. I mean, it's so high stacked up, but it's all in the corner. Now, what would you say to them? Get that stuff out of here.
Well, you didn't tell me that. You just said clean the room up.
Sin of omission.
Amen.
See? So that's how we would feel as a parent if our children omit a command. How do we think God feels about these things? Now, probably the greatest sin of omission has a different title for it. It's called an excuse. Luke chapter 14, excuses. And I tell you, if you want to see the human nature in action, just start inviting people to church. I can't say that I would promise, but I will do my best. If I might be out of bed, if I could possibly could be there. That means I ain't going. You'll see me there. When? Luke 14, excuses, verse 16. And said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, Luke 14, 17, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now watch these excuses. Man, they're just classics. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Who would buy a piece of property without looking at it first? The fellow's already looked at it. No doubt he's already looked at it, he's measured it, he's walked all around it, he has examined every grain of sand in it probably, and he's going to have to go look at it again. Mm-hmm. You know, I'll be there if I can get there, the weather's good. Another said, I have 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. I bought me 5 cars, and I need to go test drive them. You mean you didn't test drive it before you bought it? And what I do is I test drive it, and as I test drive it, I go park it, and then I look under it, I open the hood, I check the hood. I mean, I do everything without the guy there, and I look the thing all over. This guy's a liar. Excuse is another word for lying. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, we know that may be valid. That's henpecked Henry there. Okay, so now excuses, they're just forever eternal. You know, why don't we do what we're supposed to do? Well, you know, I am just so weak. You mean wicked? Did I understand you correctly? Wicked, that's the word you need to be saying? I'm wicked. That's the word, yep, yep. Excuses, just no way of lying. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, that's how God feels about it. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Don't look good. What a rough crowd. But at least the Lord's got a crowd. And they're the ones that came. The next one is Acts 24:14, and this is a pick and choose attitude. A pick and choose attitude. Now that's where most people are with their Bible. Sins of omission. They pick and choose what they like in the Bible. And they throw out what they don't like. Now, a Bible believer takes all of it. And when you take all of it, you're going to be branded a heretic. Acts 24:14 is the passage. Branded a heretic by who? By the world? No, they don't know what a heretic is. They think a heretic is something hairy stuck on their arms, like a tick or a flea or something. That's what they think a heretic is. But as far as the Christians go, the Christians... The moderate, conservative, fundamental, orthodox Christians are going to call a Bible believer a heretic, a cultist. Acts 24:14 is the passage. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing half of the things which are written in the law and the prophets. Now, if you believe half, that's when you have a New International Version. Now, I believe 90% of what all... Well, that's then now you're up into the King James, New King James Version. You see, everybody, I don't care who you talk to, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're an atheist, a sodomite, a Muslim, a fundamentalist, or an orthodox, a conservative, a liberal. A liberal will believe this Bible probably 50% of the time, more than he there thinks. An evolutionist. A conservative might believe the Bible 90% of the time. A fundamentalist maybe 95% of the time. But the Lord wants us to believe all of it. Now you'll notice that most of them, what they'll do is they'll pick and choose what they want. People read the Bible like they eat a banana. They eat what they like, throw out what they don't like. And I'm not saying you should eat the whole thing, as far as the banana goes. Okay, but as far as the Bible goes, we should not only take the positive verses, we should also take the negative ones. You ever talk to somebody where they believed in heaven, but they didn't believe in hell? They believed in God, but they didn't believe in the devil. There you go. There's a pick and choose attitude. Now, who warrants what you're to pick and what you're not to pick? Personal preference. Well, I prefer. Our church prefers the NIV. It's easier reading. Well, so what? Our church prefers murdering people. What do you think? Matter of preference. I prefer Snoopy. Actually, my favorite's Herman. Herman comics were the best ones, I thought. Better than Garfield. You see, it's a matter of preference. Preference don't mean anything. If I had a prefer, if I preferred a Bible, it certainly wouldn't be the King James Bible. It's too rude and crude and negative to me. If I preferred one that my flesh would like, I'd probably get the Reader's Digest version that went bankrupt a few years, you know, right after it came out. Why? They took the most out of it. Easier reading, don't have to read as much. Easier to memorize, verses are completely gone, easy verses to memorize. I mean, so as far as my flesh goes, you see, the thing is, we're to take all this Bible. People talk about the God of love, what about the God of hate? And what about the things that this God loves? What does he love? Psalms, I think 99 verse 4 says, I, the Lord, love judgment. Now, isn't that something? I, the Lord, love the death sentence for the murderer. That's what he's telling us. That's judgment. Now, you get telling people that you believe in the death sentence, and, you know, I believe they'll have a guillotine right down at the courthouse, and after the murderer, and the guy's been proved guilty and everything involved, and he's had his appeal, take him down there and let the thing do the work. I wonder if they have sterile needles, sterilized needles for lethal injection. Afraid you're going to get sick from it or something. I don't know. A lethal injection, that's an easy way out for the murderer. At a murderer, they ought to kill him. The death sentence should be in the same way he killed his victim. Okay, he beat him up a few times and stabbed him 50 times. Okay, then beat the guy up. I'm sure guys in jails will help you out with that. Just throw him in there and say, this guy beat his victim up, so we'd like you to help us out. Oh, man, we'll reduce your sentence if you help us out. There'll be a line. There'll be a line. And then just say, okay, he stabbed his victim 40 times, so anybody volunteers, I tell you, you'll have hands raised. You say, well, should a Christian be involved in that? Of course. First off, you're helping out the victim, giving a closure in their life, helping their family out, and the person ain't going to do it again. And that's a deterrent to crime. I, the Lord, love judgment. Okay, if we love what God loves. But you see, Christians don't want to talk about that. Evidently, they have plans to kill. I'm not worried about the death sentence. Anybody here worried about the death sentence? I'm not worried about it. I don't have any intentions of killing anybody. So I'm not worried about it. The sins of omission. Excuses, pick and choose. The next one is ignoring something. Leviticus chapter 4. Ignoring something. You ever try to talk to somebody and they ignore you? I mean, you sit beside, hello! And they just ignore you. I mean, that's one of the things that annoy me when you pass out tracts. I'd rather have a guy look at me and say, keep that in your stinking face, pal, and all the words, than somebody just walk by. You know, like that's how the professors are. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You always say, hello! Boom! You know, ignore them. Now, ignorance, as far as the thing goes, if you're ignorant about a subject, okay, we understand that. But if it's purposeful ignorance, willing ignorance, the Bible talks about 2 Peter chapter 3, that's somebody sticking their head in the sand like an ostrich. Amen. Now, if the ostrich sees the predator coming and he sticks his head in the sand, he is still going to be on the table for food. Leviticus 4, verse 2, ignorance is a sin. Leviticus 4, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do against any of them, and so forth, so on. The entire chapter is about that. Next time you get stopped for speeding, you know, tell the officer, well, I didn't know. He's going to say ignorance is no excuse. Oh, we're not under law, we're under grace, you know, all that stuff. You can throw all the things out you want at them. Ignorance, now if it's willful ignorance, it's obviously going to be punished more severely. American Christians. If a person has the ability to read and can get his hands in a Bible, God holds him or her accountable. The next one is neglect. Hebrews 2 verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation? Okay, now sins of omission. Let me show you how important they are. There is one sin and one sin only. If you would, look in John 16 verse 9. That will cause a man or woman to go to hell. It's not blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. It's not murder. It's not adultery. But there's one sin that causes a man to go to hell. And it's the sin of omission. It is not believing on Jesus Christ. John 16, 9. John 16, 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's sin that takes a man to hell. Drinking won't take a man to hell. Dope won't take a man to hell. Because you see, you can have two people who've been on dope and one have received Christ and one has not, and one's going to hell and one's not. Believing on Jesus Christ, that's a sin of omission. Salvation is based upon the sin of omission. All a person has to do is neglect salvation. Put it off. I don't want to hear it today. Someday, 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 someday may never come. Omission. Another sin in the Bible that's mentioned is the sin of prayerlessness. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel said this in verse 23. He said, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I wonder how many of our brothers and sisters in Christ go into sin, fall out of church, if you call it falling out of church, because someone's not praying for them. It's a sin not to pray for them. Another thing is in Hosea 4 verse 6 is the sin of not reading the scriptures. People say, well, I'm a King James man. Okay, do you read it? Well, at least I don't read the right version. You know, at least the right version is collecting dust in my house. Hosea 4, 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, that's usually all part of the verse that's read. Hosea 4, 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten. They just forgot. Did you read your Bible this week? Well, I just forgot. That's a sin. Thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Another thing. Salvation, prayer, the scriptures, righteous living. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Refusing to witness. Not witnessing for Jesus Christ. Probably one of the most convicting verses on not witnessing is found in Proverbs 24 verse 10. Not to witness to your family, to your loved ones, people you work with. Proverbs 24, verse 10. So I'm scared, so am I. Well, I'm an introvert, so am I. Well, I'm afraid I won't have the right answers. Don't worry about that. Proverbs 24, verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. If you refuse to do it, if you forbear, if you neglect to do it, if you omit to do that, if thou sayest, you say in your heart, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth the soul, doth not he know? What does he know? He knows you know the way to heaven, and you know that you could help that person. That's what he knows. And you refuse to do it. And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Well, what's he going to render? Their blood of their soul on our hands. I can remember old Charles mentioning that verse. Ezekiel 33:8. Charles loved to witness. He loved to go out. He loved to go to the truck stop. Because he knew Ezekiel 33:8. The blood of their soul is on your hand when you refuse to witness. It, technically, it's worse than murder. Murder, you kill the body, but when you don't witness and they don't get saved, you kill the soul. You destroy the soul. And that's the sins of omission, when we neglect those things. And God views those things as great priorities. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to do what you want us to do. Lord, I pray you'd help us to obey what you have taught us. And a lot of, if this country right now, if Christians just did or obeyed what they already know to be right, we'd have a tremendous revival. No more preaching, no more anything, if they just obeyed what they already know now, what a revival we'd see. And Lord, the sins of omission, I pray that you'd help us to be clean on the inside and outside. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. The altar's open. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. A lot of people go there just because they put off trust in Christ. They just omitted it. And a lot of them go to hell is because believers have put off witnessing to them. They've just omitted it. Sins of omission. Sins of omission are just as deadly, if not more deadly, than the sins of commission, committing something. We've all been there. And we pray that God helps us. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you, and I pray that you'd help us to begin doing something maybe that we used to do. And we realize the priorities of your words, and Lord, I pray you'd help us do right. In Jesus' name, amen.